God's hand holding me up, I'd be on the floor right now instead of standing here. And we covet your prayers, because if God lets go of us, we might end up on the floor before we're done. So you please pray with us that we might be able to bring you the message God's given us. We bring you greetings from the West Milton Baptist Church in West Milton, Ohio. Working on our third year now as pastor there, and God has really blessed us, and God's really been good to us. One of the first things I learned is, just because it's a New Testament Baptist church doesn't mean they know everything they ought to. And God has had to bring us through a lot of conflicts, and God has had to bring us through a lot of battles, and teaching some things that for some reason or another just didn't get taught in the past. So God has been good to us, and we praise him for that. I feel pretty comfortable with my pastorate. We had Brother Jones in a meeting last summer, so I figure if I can be pastor after having Brother Jones, I must be in pretty good shape. So I think they might just keep me for a while. All right, I want to ask you to go to the book of Matthew chapter 4. Book of Matthew chapter 4. We've been struggling with what the Lord would have us to preach. We had been praying over a message from the book of 1 John chapter 3. Felt like the Lord might want us to preach on the subject, there is a difference between sinlessness and perfection. And just to throw a little bit of that in here, I'm looking forward to the day when not only will Randy Titus be sinless, but Randy Titus will be perfect. Amen. Book of 1 John chapter 3 says there's coming a day when I shall be like him. Because I'm going to see him like he is. Amen. And so there's a big difference between just being sinless. Adam and Eve were sinless. But there's going to come a day when this flesh gets changed and we become like him, and not just sinless, but perfect we shall be. And we need to rejoice in that fact this morning. Amen. And we need to pray that maybe God allow it to happen today, that we might be able to be raptured out of this old mess of a world we're living in. I'm looking forward to that day. The angels are sinless, but you know they can sin. They've been cast out of heaven more than once. That's where the devil came from. The Bible tells us, though, we shall have eternal life.
Amen.
So we're going to be perfect to the point where we won't have the potential to sin. And we don't ever have to worry about getting up in heaven and messing up and getting thrown out. We're going to be there forever. All right, the book of Matthew chapter 4. We begin reading with verse number 1. Read here concerning the temptation of Jesus Christ. It says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards in hunger. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." If you would, let's bow and ask the Lord's blessings upon his word. Our Father, we're thankful for this privilege of being gathered with thy people. We thank you, Lord, for being able to be in this church. We're thankful, Lord, for all that it stands for and all that it means to us. We pray your blessings, Lord, upon this service. Right now, Lord, and throughout the remainder of this conference, may your Spirit be poured upon us richly. May you be with the ones who speak in a great way. May all things said and done, whether it be preaching or singing or praying, may it all go to the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, we just pray that you'd give us the words to say now. Lord, bless the reading of thy word, for it's in your name we pray. And amen. I want to speak on the subject we've entitled, Will a Man Tempt God? Will a Man Tempt God? We see in this passage of Scripture the devil doing something that he likes to do to all of God's people. And I don't believe he's just trying to get Jesus to sin. But I believe the devil's motive was to try to get Jesus to tempt God. For we're told in this passage, verse number 7, Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And what Christians need to realize today, when you and I sin, when we give in to the temptations of the flesh and the temptations of the devil, we are tempting God. Because God has given us His Word, God has given us His law, and He has told us, if you break this, I am going to have to punish you. I am going to have to take a stand against you. And so when we sin, in essence, we are saying, God, I don't believe you're going to do that. So I'm going to sin just to see if you will. Isn't that tempting God? And so we need to be careful this morning that our lives are not a temptation to God for Him to have to pour out His wrath and punishment upon us. We need to live our lives in a way that are that's pleasing to Him and that He can bless us instead of having to pour out His wrath. Now in this passage of Scripture, we see the three temptations of Christ. The first one, I believe, is the temptation of temporary things. And you know, everybody here in this room, if we want to be 100% honest, we have problems with things. The devil uses things to get our affection on this world instead of keeping our affection upon Jesus Christ. Cars, homes, clothes, jewelry, IRAs, insurance policies, securities, jobs. The devil uses things, may I emphasize, temporary things to get our minds off of heaven. And so we need not be tempted with temporary things, although we are many times. But we want to bypass the first one. We want to emphasize the last two temptations of Jesus Christ. The second temptation, I believe, is the temptation of doing things man's way and then asking for God's help. And we're all guilty of that probably from time to time. The devil said to Jesus, jump off of this pinnacle. Just jump off. Do what you want. Do your own thing and God will come to your rescue. And you know, that's the way many Christians are living today. They want to do their own thing. They want to make their own decisions. They want to do it their own way. And if things go wrong, they want to be able to run to God and say, God help. And that's a temptation we need to try to resist in our lives today. And then the third one is just the reverse of that. And that's the temptation of doing godly things man's way. The devil said, took him up to this great high place and said, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world if you only worship me. And you know, it is God's will for Jesus Christ to rule over all things. It is God's will for Jesus Christ to have all the nations of this world at His feet. But this isn't God's way of doing it. And so we want to look at those two temptations this morning, and you pray for us as we do. First of all, you know, Christians are like little kids. And I see it more and more as I watch my three girls grow up. They think they know it all. My oldest is only 7. And they think they're already able to make their own decisions. They've already come to the conclusion that mom and dad doesn't know everything. And so they'll venture out on their own, make their own decisions. And when they go out and they make their own decisions and they get hurt, who do you think they come crying to? They come back to mommy and daddy. Mommy and daddy, I disobeyed you. I hurt myself. Make it better. And that's the way Christians live. They don't want God controlling their life. They don't want to live according to this book. They don't want to be faithful to a New Testament church. They don't want to tithe. They don't want to do things God's way. They want to do it their own way. And then they get out there and make a mess. And when things go wrong, who do they run to? They run to God. Oh, God, my life's a mess. You need to help me. God, things have gone wrong. I need you there. Why don't they instead let God lead them and save themselves all that agony? You tell a little kid, don't touch that. It's going to burn you. And they're silly enough and, I guess, immature enough to find out for themselves, aren't they? And they touch it and they get burnt and they boo-hoo and they say, Mommy, kiss it, make it all better. And Christians aren't any better. People want to live outside the church. They want to go out and live like the devil. And then when somebody dies, who do they go to? They run right back to the church. They want to go out and do their own thing. And when somebody gets sick, somebody's in the hospital, who do they run to? They run to the pastor. Pastor, we need your prayers. Pastor, we need your help. Why don't they just let God lead them to begin with? We've got to ask ourselves that question. We need to be guilty or not guilty today of doing things our way and then expecting God's help. The Bible tells us here that the devil quoted Scripture. He said here, doesn't the Scripture say that God will give His angels charge of thee? Scripture say that, that's true. But the Lord came back with the answer, we're not to tempt God. And yes, folks, we can go out there and we can get our life in a mess and we can live like the devil and we can get such a state that we do need God and we may be able to come back to Him and He may be willing to forgive us, but that's not the route He wants us to take. He wants us to go with Him at the beginning, not have to come around at the end. See, it's so many times people want to live like the devil, and then when you have to preach their funeral, they want you to say nice things. They want you to say they lived for the Lord. They want you to say they were a good, outstanding Christian. And those things aren't always true when we live by this temptation. Let's go over to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, chapter 143. Psalms chapter 143. Just want to read the 10th verse here. And all Christians, if I could just live by this standard. Psalms 143 and verse 10. Psalmist says, teach me to do my will, my wife's will, my parents' will, my grandparents' will. No, the psalmist says, God, teach me to do thy will. Teach me to go with you. Don't let me get ahead of you. Don't let me straggle behind. Let me go with you. Oh, if we could only get that desire in our hearts today. Instead of our own thoughts, instead of our own plans and our own ambitions, if we could just truly pray and desire to do it God's way, instead of doing it our way and expect Him to bail us out at the end. It says, for thou art my God, my spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Thou art my God. There's a whole bunch of people who call themselves Christian who cannot read that verse in truth. Because He's not their God. Oh, they want a Savior. They want somebody to keep them out of hell. They want somebody to pray to when things go sour. But they don't want a God. They don't want a God that will control them and lead them and guide them. But God help us to know today that's the only happy way to live as a Christian. Amen. Is to let God be God and us His creation and let Him have control. Amen. If only we could get accustomed to living this way. And in all my own self, I get my own ambitions, my own ideas. And I rush out headstrong, you know, and I fall flat on my face. And every time that happens, I say, God, I knew better. I just didn't do what I should. Oh, if we could only resist the temptation of doing things man's way and then asking for God's help when things go bad. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Very last verse of the chapter. Everybody claims to be a Christian. Everybody claims to be brothers and sisters with Christ. But look what Jesus Christ tells us about true fellowship. Matthew 12, verse 50. For whosoever shall speak of the will of my Father, if your Bible says that, raise your hand. I don't see no hands going up. Doesn't tell us to talk about the will of God, or to talk about how much we know, or to talk about how much we love the Lord, but it says, whosoever shall do the will of my Father. That means we study, we pray, we seek God's will, and then we implement it into our life. Amen. We don't make our own plans and then try to come up with scriptures to condone our actions, like many Christians like to live. Jesus says, these are my brother and my sister and my mother. The true Christian is the one who seeks to do God's will all the time and not their own will. The book of James tells us, let's turn over to chapter 4. After it tells us what is our life, it is even a vapor that appeareth for a short time. It teaches us about making plans too far in the future. Look at the 15th verse. For that, or because our life is short, and because our life is but a vapor, we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Amen. Do we live by that today? Do we as preachers, do we as church members, do we as Christians say to ourselves, God's will be done in all areas of my life? Or do we make our plans and then at the end say, if the good Lord willing? You ever done that? Yeah, I'll be there. Yeah, I'll be there at 3 o'clock. Yes, I'll be there. Then say, good Lord willing. We've already made our plans, haven't we? Did we consent the Lord to begin with? Did we talk to Him at the start of it? Or do we just ask God to put His blessings upon our preconceived notions? So God has got to have control. Let's not go out on our own strength. And then when things go wrong, ask God to pick us up. I believe this applies to all areas of our life. I don't believe there's an area of our life where God shouldn't have His will, where God shouldn't have His control. Oh, we're okay and we agree with God having His will in our church life. But you know, He's got to have His way in our personal life also. He's got to have His way on the job. He's got to have His way in our homes. He's got to have His way in all of our life. Or else we're not living the way He wants us to. First thing we want to talk about is careers. What's the first thing people think about when they're choosing a career? Well, they think about money. They think about benefits. They look at the long-term perspectives. Well, 20 years from now, will my job still be needed? What our first concern is, God, do you want me in this field? God, what would you have me do with my life? God, you use me, even if I'm poor when I die, even if I don't make $1 million, you use me, God, and I'll be happy. Amen. Do we teach our young people that? No. We teach our young people to get the best education possible. We teach them to study things out, look into the future, see if their position's going to be needed, go for as many bucks as you can, when we ought to be teaching them, let God guide you. Amen, let brother. God guide Amen, you. Brother. And you know what scares me? As I pastor more and more, I see very few parents Amen. Encouraging their kids to serve the Lord. Amen. Most parents would die of a heart attack if little Joe or little Billy came home and said, "Mommy, I'm going to be a preacher." There's no money in that. I can tell you that. But that's the way parents think. Oh, no, you don't want to be a preacher. It's full of heartache and troubles and strife. You'll never make a living at that. And one day you're going to end up, you won't even own a home, and you're going to be living all by yourself with no money. That's the way we think. We tell our little girls, don't ever depend upon a man. You go out there and you get an education. You go out there and you get a career. The last thing you want to end up is a wife. The last thing you want to end up is a preacher's wife. When the Bible teaches me that is the highest calling for a woman is to be a godly servant alongside one of God's men. But see, we're not teaching our young people that. We're teaching our young people that success and money is all God wants us to have. And that's not what the Bible teaches me. We're told that godliness with contentment is great gain. Amen. Are we teaching our kids to be content with just serving God? We're seeing our kids grow up. They turn 18 years of age and they don't set foot in church anymore. And we blame the kids, when it's probably us parents' fault for not teaching them how important godliness is. And you know, you can't teach a child godliness if it's not being lived in the home.
Amen.
Because they're going to see the hypocrisy.
Amen.
They're going to see it as soon as they get old enough, and they're going to be gone. We need to teach our kids not how much money we make, but will God be pleased? Does God lead you in that field? Too much of Christianity today is geared along success. And you know, I learned a long time ago, God's definition of success and the world's definition are two different things. I believe we need to consider God, ask God's leadership in our purchases also.
Amen.
What's the question we ask ourselves when we buy a home? What's the question we ask ourselves when we go out to buy a car? Can I afford it? Do I have the finances? Will I be able to make the payments? Why don't we instead say, God, is it your will for me to make this purchase? Is it your will for me to buy this home? Is it your will for me to make this major purchase and tie my assets down? Lord, do you want me to do this? But how many of God's people live that way? We go out and we think, well, we got the money, I want it, let's go out and get it. And we go out and we get it, and we're tied down to that payment book. And then we spend the next 4, 5, 10, 15 years saying, woe is me, I wish I hadn't signed that little piece of paper. Maybe if we'd prayed about it, God would have led us differently.
Amen.
We need to go before the Lord in all things.
Right.
I believe we need to pray about our moves also.
Amen.
We need to pray about what God would have us to do as far as job advancement.
Amen.
I have seen it time and time again, and you think they learn, but people get the opportunity to get a new job. They get promoted up the ladder, and they got to move thousands of miles away from their local church. And they go there, and they buy a house. They get their career all set up, and they start looking around. There's no church to go to. As if that's God's fault. Maybe it was never God's will for them to leave. Maybe it was God's will for them to stay there on the income they had and serve God through that local church. Because folks, my Bible teaches me there's very few privileges greater than being in the bride of Christ.
Amen.
And tell you what, making $1 million and moving where there isn't a church just doesn't sound right to me. But I've seen it happen time and time again. I've seen people write back to their home church, "Oh, you pray for us. There's no church for us to go to." They left a good one. And yet, they want that church to be sympathetic. And yes, we should. And yes, we should pray. I don't want to sound cold and calloused. But we need to think.
Preach the truth, brother.
Now, I know God works in mysterious ways. And God calls some Michigan preachers to Kentucky. I know that, Brother Clark. But when I was growing up in Gethsemane Baptist Church, it seemed like the majority of the membership had these plans. Boy, when I get to a certain age, when retirement comes, I'm out of here. We're moving back home to Kentucky, as if the life they spent in that church was nothing. And when it came time, that's exactly what they did. Did they pray about it? I don't know. I'm simply saying they should. Simply said they should. I think a lot of times we make our little notions and our little ideas, and we expect God to condone it and bless us. Folks, if it's not His will to begin with, He's not going to bless. He's just not going to do it. A lot of times we get preconceived notions. We get our opinions, our beliefs, our doctrines. Then we go to the Bible and try to prove them. That's this same notion. Coming up with man's ideas and man's ways and then going to God asking His approval. Doesn't work that way. We need to go to the book first. We need to go to God first and tell Him to teach us and instruct us and guide us. I believe preachers, pastors, missionaries need to be careful before they jump into things. We need to pray about things. We need to ask God's leadership in things. It's not up to us to decide to go to the mission field. It's not up to us to decide to take a pastorate. It's up to God to lead us. It's up to God to place us. Amen. I don't want to offend anybody, but you know, I get a lot of papers there in West Milton. And some of them have started putting Preacher One ads in them. And you know, that goes contrary to everything I was ever taught. I was always taught, God calls you, God leads you, God places you. I was never told you had to submit a resume. I was never told you had to call and say, I'm interested. I was always told, God will lead you. And we need to get back to letting God lead us. And I know what I'm talking about because there have been times I've gotten these glamorous ideas. Well, I'll just go and I'll pastor here. I'll go and I'll do this. And God shut the door right in my face because it wasn't His will. And I'm just thankful that He shut the door in my face before I went off on my own. I've had some ideas. I'm sure we all have. And you know, churches have to be careful. You know, just because we have the majority vote does not mean God's leading. You know, we get all hung up on the majority rule thing that we think if everybody votes in favor of it, it must be God's will. That's not always so. You can have a unanimous vote and all the church may raise their hand in favor of it. That doesn't mean God's approved of it. And you think churches need to get back to taking time to pray over things, think over things, and ask God's leadership. When it comes to buying great bus fleets, when it comes to buying big buildings and building all this worldly riches, we need to get back to saying, God, is it your will? God, would you have the church to do this? We need not confuse the majority with it being God's will, because it just may not be. Then let's look at the third. Oh, you ain't got a clock back there for me to look at. There it is. The third temptation is just the reverse. The first one we looked at was doing things man's way and then expecting God's help. The next one, I believe, teaches us that Satan tries to tempt us to do God's things man's way. See, it is God's will, and one day Jesus Christ will rule over all the nations of this world. But it wasn't God's will for Jesus Christ to worship the devil to get that. And you know, there's a whole bunch of Christians, churches, pastors who have gotten the idea that as long as the end result is biblical, the means of getting there are okay. And that's not so. If God has given us a goal, if God has given us a target, He gives us the means to get there. And we don't need our own thinking, our own plans, our own gimmicks, and our own gags. We can do it God's way and get there just as fast, if not faster. The devil says, you bow down and worship me and I'll give you all the world. He already had all the world. Amen. He didn't need to worship the devil. And we don't have to do things the world's way because we've got God on our side. Amen. And we need to get back to thinking that way. Amen. Go with me to the book of Numbers chapter 20. Book of Numbers chapter 20. I remember it was one of these conferences Brother Clark preached on. Somewhere around the thoughts that God isn't in the cart business, I think it was. And these verses have always stuck with me, and they've always been a blessing to me. And they've always taught me to slow down and just think about, is God's blessing going to be in this thing I'm doing? Look at Numbers chapter 20, verse number 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. Thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so that thou give the congregation and their beast drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Notice what Moses did in verse 11. He got them water, didn't he? He got them what God wanted them to have. He got the results, didn't he? But he didn't do it God's way, did he? Look at verse 11. Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. God never told him to do that. God said, you speak to the rock.
Amen.
Yeah, I'll grant you, there are a lot of church members who sometimes you want to hit a couple times because talking to them doesn't work. But it's not God's will. And the water came out abundantly. The end result was the same. The congregation drank and the beast drank also. That's what God wanted, but he didn't do it God's way.
That's right, amen.
And folks, just because we look at what God wants the result to be doesn't give us the right to get there our own way. God never has condoned that. Look with me in Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. Verse 1. It says, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Notice that. They offered strange fire. Their intentions were probably good. They were looking at the end result. But they didn't get their God's way, did they?
Amen.
And I don't know about you, but I believe God is still able to strike people dead.
Amen.
And I believe if Christians could get back to believing that, it would change the way we live.
Amen.
If we would believe that He is of the power to stop this old heart anytime He wants to, no matter how young or old we are, if we had a little bit of fear of God within us, we might stick to doing it God's way. And we're not going to turn there for time's sake. 2 Samuel chapter 6. We have David going after the ark. He built a little cart. And on the way back, it began to rock a little bit, didn't it? And some man thought to himself, I'm going to help God out. I'm going to assist God. It's not God's will for that ark to fall over. I'm going to reach out and I'm going to help God. What happened to him? You see? And we need to get back to realizing that the ends do not justify the means. Never are we justified in breaking God's ways of doing things. And one of the areas that we're breaking this commandment the most is when it comes to salvation. Folks, there's only one way to get people saved. And that's through the working of the Spirit of God and the preaching of His Word. People say, well, God wants people to get saved. That's true. God doesn't want people to go to hell. That's true. God wants to save sinners. That's true. But it's not up to us to come up with new ways of getting them there. Because all we're going to give people is false security. And they're going to die and go to hell anyways. We got people like, if names offend you, well, I'll apologize maybe later. But we got people like Jack Hiles. They say, come and take my course, and we'll guarantee you X amount of decisions. I don't want his decisions. I want decisions that God brings about. I want decisions that the Spirit of God has developed.
Amen.
We don't need tricks and gimmicks and gags, easy believism, get them down the aisle, repeat after me. We don't need that garbage. If we preach the word, God will save those he wants saved. The ends do not justify the means. We don't need new ways to get them saved because there are no new ways. It's through the suffering and the blood of Christ and the working of the Spirit, the Bible teaches me. And we don't need any new ways. We don't need the sinner's prayer. We don't need the repeat after me. We don't need to get them down the aisle and tell them they're saved. We need to let the Spirit of God save, just like he always has. Then there's the subject of church growth. God wants our churches to grow. How do we know that? How do we know God isn't satisfied with the 40 we have? How do we know God doesn't want us just to be content with what we have? And people get in their eyes, God wants our church to grow. And then they go out and they do whatever it takes to get it to grow. And God isn't in it. God isn't in it. The Bible teaches me that after the life of Jesus Christ and his ministry, the first church had 120 people in it. I must be doing pretty good. I got about a third of that. But you know what? We don't give anything away. We don't bribe anybody. We don't go in and try to force them in. We don't go in and try to pressure them in. We don't go out and try to coerce them in. We stand for the truth. We preach the gospel. We send out a newsletter with the gospel in it. We go door to door as we're able. And God will add unto us as he sees fit. And that's his plan. It may just be God wants our churches to grow, and I'm not a suicidal preacher. I don't want to one day have to bury the church I'm a pastor. I want it to grow, and I want it to get as big as possible. But I want God to cause it to grow. You know, I can go out and I can plant a tree, and I can put it in the ground just right, and I can plant it just right, but God's got to make it grow. I can't control that. And it's the same with the church. All pastors and churches can do is preach the truth, contend for the faith, and if there's going to be any growth, God will give it. Amen. Or else it isn't going to come. Or if it comes, it'll be burned up come judgment day. Then there's church finances. God wants us to support missionaries. God wants our churches to be secure. God wants us to have lots of money. And whatever it takes to get there is okay. No. All the amen stopped there. I wonder why. But that's the way people think. The ends justify the means. Boy, if we have a bake sale, if we have a car wash, boy, if we'll have a raffle, if we'll have bingo games every Tuesday night, we'll raise all this money, and then we can take that money and support missions. Build a new building. Buy the pastor a new car. You don't ever hear that, do you? But people think that way. They think God wants us to have money. Therefore, whatever it takes to get it's okay. The Bible tells me tithes and offerings. God's only way. God's only way. And I may get on some other toes. But I've received papers there in Ohio. Our church feels led to start a college. Our church is going to start one. Our church voted to do it. Our church is all in favor of it. Our church is all behind this. Then at the end, won't you please send us money? If the church was led of God to do it, don't you believe God will take care of it? And yet we see these hypocrisies and these contradictions everywhere. Amen. I believe if God leads the West Milton Baptist Church to do something, he'll provide everything the West Milton Baptist Church needs to do the job.
Amen.
Then comes the subject of baptism. I got a whole lot in 5 minutes. What do you do with sick people? What do you do with old people? Folks, I love old people. Probably nobody's influenced my life more than old people. Didn't think my dad was that old, did you? But you know, if an old person was to come down the aisle of the West Milton Baptist Church in a wheelchair, and they were to say to me, "Can't you just this once sprinkle me? Can't you just this once pour me? I just won't live through a baptism." We have to say no.
Amen.
Have to say
Amen.
No.
Amen.
But God wants them baptized. But it's God's will for them to be baptized. Surely just this once we can change God's ways. We can never change God's ways. Either God will allow them to get to the point where they can be baptized, or it was never God's will for them to get there. I guess that's what you call situation ethics. The folks of West Milton Baptist Church does not, will not, and never, as long as I'm pastor, God willing, accept alien baptism
Amen.
For the sake of growing.
Amen.
Won't do it.
Amen.
In the 2 years that I've been there, there have been conflicts over people coming with unscriptural baptism. And it's cost us growth for our stand on baptism.
Amen.
But I know God will reward us.
Amen.
I know God will take care of it. Then lastly, we talk about fellowship. God wants us to fellowship. It's God's will for us to fellowship. But at what price? The Bible tells me in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Did you know that unbelievers, I don't believe it's just talking about lost people. Folks, if I believe in closed communion and somebody else doesn't, to me, they're an unbeliever. If they believe in church authority, if they believe in Baptist perpetuity, if they believe in the great doctrines, they're a believer. But if they don't, they're an unbeliever. And what fellowship do I have with them? I moved to Ohio, and the first week I was there, this Baptist preacher come up to me and says, every month we have a Sovereign Grace Fellowship for ministers who believe in the Calvinistic doctrines. Oh, well, that sounds good. He goes, this month's speaker is a Presbyterian. And they had a bunch of reforms. And a Baptist preacher, and if I gave you the name, you'd know him, told me, I go to these because I find them very thought-provoking. I'd rather get my thoughts provoked at home.
Amen.
God has not called me to compromise for fellowship.
Amen.
God has not called me to lay down the great truths He's revealed to me just to have someone to shake hands with and get buddy-buddy with.
Amen.
It's not worth the cost.
Amen.
People who believe in open communion, I can't fellowship with as a church. People who believe in the universal church, I can't fellowship with as a church.
Amen.
And again, I don't want to offend anybody, but I have trouble when somebody's off on the woman's place in the church also.
Amen.
Folks, my Bible tells me that being a woman and being a Christian woman is the highest calling there is.
Amen.
But you got to do it God's way. You have to maintain silence in the church. You're not allowed to pray out publicly. You're not allowed to get in the pulpit and preach. You're not allowed to speak and say, oh yeah, I believe this and I believe that and amen, brother. The Bible says silence.
Amen.
Went to West Milton. I go, well, surely they're straight on everything, you know. Knowing the former pastors and so forth. And I won't mention their names. But women got up and were going to sing a special. Great. Love special music. And she had spoiled it all by telling us how happy she was to be there and what the name of the song was. Charity said she looked up, she thought the roof was going to fall in. We'd never seen anything like that. Boy, it was quite a struggle for a while trying to teach what the Bible says, because they had been taught that word silence. Silence as far as preaching, silence as far as praying. But that's where it stopped. But folks, it's hard to find silence when there's any talking at all.
Amen.
If I don't say anything at all, this is silence. If I say one word, I've broken the silence.
Amen.
And yet people say, well, that's just one of those little things. The Bible says, those that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth.
Amen.
And folks, if it's got to be done God's way to be acceptable, that means any other way is unacceptable.
Amen.
Let's close Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55, verse number 8.
Amen.
Isaiah 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and the bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish what I which I please.
Amen.
And it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it.
Amen.
That verse teaches me we have to get back to letting God be God. God doesn't need our assistance. God doesn't need our ideas. If you want to be pleasing, if I want to be pleasing, if our churches want to be pleasing, it's going to be by going back to God's way and using God's means.
Amen.
It's got to be that way.
Amen.
I read there in the book of Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God.
Amen.
I wasn't there. Adam wasn't there. Eve wasn't there. God created in His sovereign will as He saw fit. If He didn't need us to make the wonders of this earth, do you think He needs us to give Him our ideas on how to build a church? How to have doctrinal beliefs? God help us to realize that God has a plan, and God has a goal, and God has a way for us to get there. Thank you.
Amen. Amen.